on a Thursday night. For all three of us, it's good to be in church. It's always good to check the spiritual temperature, you know, before you get started. See what you ought to preach on, you know, it's just a good idea. Now, thank you for being here on this Thursday night for this anniversary revival, amen? What a wonderful thing to be here for 18 years, amen? You know, there are towns all over our nation. When we think of, I was reading your missionary letters and stuff back there, I always like to do that and catch up on missionaries, some of those folks that we know well and we don't get to see, and we try to read their letters whenever we can. Some we get by email, others we only see when they're on boards in somebody's church. And so that's exciting, and it's fun to see what the Lord is doing around the world. But, you know, there are a lot of places right here in our own nation, towns scattered all over our country, that don't have a church. I mean, a good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church that they can go to and sit and hear the Word of God. You ought to thank God for it every day. You ought to thank God that you live someplace where there's somewhere to go. Amen? Where you can hear the Word of God and stand on the Word of God. I'm so glad you came tonight. I want you to go back where we were last night, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and I don't know if we'll be there tomorrow or not, but I know we'll be there tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter number 24. There are a lot of things that I want to preach to you this week regarding revival and regarding your anniversary, and encourage you in some ways and challenge you in some ways. And so just please plan to be here every night. Plan to be here tomorrow, and this is Thursday, right? Be here Saturday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. And that's good to know there will be cake. Amen. I'm just going to claim that by faith. There will be cake. Amen. So come. I don't know when it'll be, so come every service. And you don't want to miss the cake. You want Baptist people to show up, have cake. Amen. That's the way it works. I know I'll be here. I was going to skip Saturday and Sunday, but since there's cake. You don't believe me? Some of you probably decided you were coming because there's cake, amen? Just come on and we'll have a wonderful time, amen? And I've talked to folks already who've invited people to come. I don't know if your invitees have come tonight or not, but that's all right. Just keep inviting, amen? The only thing you can be sure of if you don't ask them is that they won't come. So if you just give it a shot and ask them, listen, they do not have a pre-made Saturday night excuse. They have one for Sunday morning. They've been using it for years, you know. Every time you say, oh, I can't come Sunday, that's when I do this or that. They don't expect you to ask them to come to church on Friday night or Saturday night. Just spring it on them. They'll be so shocked that they'll have to come. Amen? If they can't think of a good excuse fast enough, they might just show up. 2 Chronicles 24, are you there? Good, let's stand together and read the Word of God. 2 Chronicles 24, look at verse number 1. This is where we stopped last night. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives and begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a good day that we've had together today. Thank you for the good time of rejoicing and singing and fellowship tonight. But Lord, we have come because, as Brother Leafley has said, we want to celebrate this time with preaching. We want to hear what you have to say to us through your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word tonight and use it in our hearts and lives in an undeniable way. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now last night we found out who Joash was, and we found out how he got to where he was, how Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth had taken him and spared his life and saved him from Athaliah, that wicked queen that was going to destroy him, who had destroyed all of his brothers, and now here he was, spared in their house for 6 years, and when he's 7 years old, he is seated on the throne as the king of Judah. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? to be 7 years old and be the king of a nation. That's an exciting thing. And now all of a sudden, remember when Athaliah was in power and her son Ahaziah was in power, they took the things of God out of the temple of God and they built altars and temples to Baal and to other gods there and they worshipped idols. So although now Jehoiada has gotten the people to rise up against Athaliah and put her down and set Joash on the throne, the house of God is in terrible disrepair. And all of the things have been taken out of there and used to build altars to the idols and to promote idolatry and terrible things. The nation is still in a mess. It's in a mess. Although they've started going the right way. Remember last night they made some decisions. They made a covenant between them and God and then they got things going the right direction. But now it's up to them to get things not just started in the right direction, but really going in the right direction. What they have to do is really change the course of a nation. I mean, a nation that was in the midst of idolatry and wickedness, they've got to turn the whole thing around. That's kind of like what we live in today, isn't it? And that's the task that lies before us. You say, well, Jesus is coming back and it'll probably be this year. Boy, I hope you're right. Because this is December of this year, amen? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord came back in December of 2009? Wow, that'd be great. Some of you got it figured out. He's coming in 2012. Because after all, the Mayans had something on us. I don't know what it was, but they had it figured out. Amen? So he's coming into... Well, I hope so. I hope he comes in 2010 or 2011. I hope they were off by a couple years. I hope he comes back this year. That'd be wonderful. Listen, the sooner the better. But just ponder this for a minute. What if he doesn't come back for another 10 years? Or 20? Or, don't throw anything, 30 years. Yeah, but it just looks like it could happen any day. I know it does. And it could. I believe that with all my heart. But what if the Lord just tarries his coming for a while? I mean, things could shift into neutral and just hold for a while, and it could be a while. We better get busy with the work he's left us to, shouldn't we? I mean, don't just sit around and wait for the Lord to come back. If he's not going to come back for another 10 or 20 or 30 years, we ought to do everything we can to change the direction of our nation and our world. Amen? Amen. To win as many people to Christ as we can. To have as big as impact, as big of an influence as we can on our nation and our communities. We need to get things turned back the way they ought to. That was the task that was in front of Joash. That was the task that was in front of Jehoiada, the godly priest. Now they've overthrown the wicked queen and they've torn down the altars of Baal and now they have a nation that's still going the wrong direction, needs to be turned around. They've established some patterns in their nation that are leading them toward destruction, and those patterns need to be changed. They need to be fixed. They need to be affected. I want to preach to you tonight about starting new traditions. New traditions. Tradition's an interesting thing. We do a lot of things out of tradition. Without even realizing it, without even knowing it. There are a lot of customs that we observe that are nothing more than tradition. And nobody says we have to do them. We could live without them. But we do them because we've always done them. That's our tradition. After all, this is that time of year, right? I mean, from Thanksgiving on through here, it's the time when our traditions are in full blossom. I mean, there are things that we do this time of year that we don't do any other time of year. You stuffed yourself silly on Thanksgiving Day, did you not? You felt it was your duty as an American to just stuff yourself silly with pepperoni pizza and hamburgers, right? No, that's not what you had. You had turkey. Why? Well, because that's what you're supposed to do. Everybody knows that. I mean, that we don't roast turkeys every day. We don't make turkeys every week. Some of us, the only time we actually make turkey is Thanksgiving. We like it, but it's a lot of trouble, right? It's a lot of trouble, it's a big mess, it's a lot of stuff, and we like it, but we do it on Thanksgiving because, well, that's just what you're supposed to do. That's what Grandma and Grandpa did. That's what their Grandma and Grandpa did. That's what the Pilgrims did. That's what we're supposed to do. That's tradition, right? It's just tradition. This time you see the lights up everywhere. We were noticing the lights, you know, just coming in this little road down here. There's a big bunch of lights there, and lights down the street. These folks are going goofy here in this neighborhood. We thought we were just going to have to drive around this neighborhood just to check out everybody's lights, just for the fun of it. You don't do that in July. You don't do that in July. If those lights are still up in July, somebody's going to go to those people and say, you better take that down. They're going to start writing letters to the editor saying there's weird people over there, won't take their Christmas lights down. But nobody's going to complain in December. I mean, there are folks sitting right here in this room tonight that will rearrange your entire house. Your entire house. Your living space will be invaded by a tree. You're going to put a tree in the middle of your house. That doesn't make sense. That's not smart. I mean, you made that space big enough for what you need, and now you're going to push everything together and cramp everything up and put a tree right in the middle of your house. And nobody's going to think that's weird at all. But you don't have a June tree. And you put a tree in the middle of your house in June, everybody's going to think you're nuts. Why? Well, because that's an accepted tradition this time of year. We know it's uncomfortable and it's awkward and we have to move everything around, but we like it. That's what we've always done. That's what you don't think anything at all of seeing a tree in the middle of somebody's house in December. Why? Well, that's just tradition. You just kind of expect it. You expect all those things. Those are just traditions. Listen, there's nothing wrong with traditions as long as they don't go counter to the Word of God. Traditions are all right. There are a lot of customs we observe. There are a lot of things we do out of tradition. A lot of folks, they get their religion by tradition. Really. Billy Leafley was telling me today that Cambridge is a very religious town. Lots of churches and lots of religion. You know, for most of those folks, their religion is nothing more than tradition. That's what Grandpa was. That's where they spit on me when I was a baby or sprinkled water on my head or something. And so that's what I'm one of those. They don't have a clue what one of those is. They don't know. They don't know why they're a Catholic and not a Presbyterian and not a Methodist or a Baptist or this. They don't have any idea at all. And as far as they're concerned, there's really no difference in any of them. It's just where you go and where your parents went and nice warm fuzzies happen there and you're told to be a good person. And, you know, it's just tradition. That's all. Just tradition. You can knock on people's doors, you know, and you say, well, hello, I'm from Bible Baptist Church, and immediately they'll just tell you what they are. Well, I'm a this or that. Well, ask them what church they go to. They probably don't have a clue because they only went once one time. As an adult, they only went once. And they'll usually say, oh, you know, the one downtown. Ask them who the pastor is. Because then you got them right where you want them. If they can't even tell you the name of the church, they don't know the name of the pastor. Because they don't go there. They don't know what that bunch believes. They don't have any idea. It's just tradition. We met some folks in a Baptist church just a few weeks ago who were visiting and they were telling us about their wonderful church. And we said, what's the name of your church? They didn't know. It made me wonder, really, if they're that great of members of their church. Well, who's the pastor? They could not among them. The husband, the wife, the teenage children could not come up with the name of the pastor. Makes you just wonder how faithful they are, you know? I suspect maybe they visited there once. And they're not even sure how to get back a second time. They couldn't find it again if they want because they don't know the name of the church or the pastor. That's pretty rough, isn't it? What a shame. That's just tradition. Just tradition. Did you know that sin also has an effect in the area of tradition? It really does. A lot of sin in folks' lives is a matter of tradition. It's something that they've observed all their life, something they've grown up with. It's something they know and they just continue down the same path. And they continue with the tradition. I want you to look, if you would, at the book of Exodus. Leave something in 2 Chronicles. We're coming back there. But look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter number 20. In Exodus chapter 20 is a recounting of the Ten Commandments. You know, when we write out the Ten Commandments, we just write little short abbreviated form of them. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. They're really much longer than that. They're long and in-depth. And here in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4 is the commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the rest of verse 4 is all about that. Verse 5 and verse 6 are also part of that commandment. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's a scary verse, isn't it? God tells them, now don't worship idols. Don't make idols and graven images. And if you bow down to them and you worship them and you make your own gods, your iniquity will be visited all the way down, your children, your grandchildren, down to the third and fourth generation. Scary thought. But look at verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. Over in Deuteronomy, he said, I'll show mercy unto 1,000 generations of those that keep my commandments. You know what those two verses, verse 5 and verse 6, should tell you tonight? A great truth that the world doesn't understand and they don't even like. That truth is this. You have a choice in life. You can choose to follow God, or you can choose to reject God. You are not a helpless victim of your circumstances and your environment. I know that goes counter to everything out there in the world tonight. They tell you you're simply a product of your environment and your circumstances, and that's all, and you have some problem in your life. It's the fault of your environment. It's the fault of the unfortunate circumstances you were found in. That's a lie. You are not a helpless victim of your environment and your circumstances. You can make a choice in your life. You don't have to go down the same path of destruction that mom and dad or grandpa and grandpa or grandma went down. You can make a choice and go a different direction. You can choose to follow God instead of choosing to reject God. You have a choice in life. You can start a brand new tradition in your life. So my whole family's a mess, and they're all drunks and druggies and hopeless and helpless. Well, that may well be true. But you don't have to be that. You can make a whole different choice. So, oh no, if that's what they are, that's what I'll be. Oh no, no, no. Only if you choose to go that way. If you choose to instead follow God, you can start a whole new pattern. You start a whole new tradition so that your children can look and say, I can go there. I can follow where mom and dad went instead of where the rest of them went. I have a choice to make. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? You are a free moral agent. What a wonderful truth. You just better make the right choice. You can choose to start a new tradition. Let me ask you a question tonight that you can ponder for the next few minutes. If everything in your life stays like it is right now, your friends, your habits, your everything that you do, are you going to end up where you want to end up? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, if everything stays like it is right now, if you keep going on the path you're on right now for another 10 years, another 20 years, are you going to end up where you want to end up, or are you going to end up in a mess? If the answer is you're going to end up in a mess, then it's time to change course. It's time to start a new tradition. It can be done. Joash started some new traditions. Jehoiada helped them overthrow Athaliah. He put Joash on the throne, and the nation had just come from idolatry, and now they have to start something new, or else they'll go right back to where they came from. And so, they change the course of a nation and begin some brand new traditions. And again, like I told you last night, if they could do that with a nation, surely that can happen with an individual. Surely it can happen with a family. Surely it can happen with a church and a community and another nation. Amen? Surely it could. I want to show you how they started a new tradition. It's the same way that we start new traditions. Look at chapter 24 again, if you would, verse number 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Here's step number 1. It's very simple, very easy. Step number 1, get right with God. Get right with God. How do you start a new tradition? Well, you get right with God. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. They quit doing that which God hated and despised and started doing that which was right. They simply got right with God. Just find out from the Word of God what you need to do. Be willing to submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God in your life. Find out what God says is wrong and how to fix it. Not from Oprah or Dr. Phil or somebody. The Word of God. The Word of God. Not the psychic hotline. I'm not even going to ask because I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Don't tell me if you've ever called. I don't want to know. But that's not where you find out how to fix your life. Here's where you find out how to fix your life, right here. Did you know that's why a lot of folks don't like this? Because it reveals to us what's wrong and what needs to be fixed. We ought to rejoice in that and let it reveal to us what's wrong. And let it reveal to us what needs to be fixed. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you let it do its work, it'll slice down in there and show you what's wrong and what needs to be taken care of. Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where you start getting right with God. For the lost person, getting right with God is getting saved. Admitting that what God says about you, that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's how you get right with God. And then the rest of the Christian life is just a matter of doing what God says and keeping those things right. When little issues pop up and the Spirit of God pricks your heart and says that needs to be fixed and changed, you do that, and that's being right with God. You just find out what God says is wrong and then fix it. Get right with God. If you're not willing to get right with God, then the traditions will never change and your direction will never change and you will end up where you're headed. You will end up where you're headed. And it may not be where you really would want to end up if you were honest. Find out from the Word of God what's right and then be the one to start. Don't fall into the trap of saying, you know, if he'd just do right, so would I. The reason I'm not going to do that right, and the reason I'm not going to get that right is because she won't get it right. Well, I'd forgive if she'd quit doing it. Well, I'd get rid of my bitterness if he'd quit being such a jerk. Oh, no. So then every one of us shall give account of his neighbor to God. It's not what it says, is it? So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see, God's not going to ask you what he did. God's not going to ask you whether or not she did right. God's going to ask you why you wouldn't do right. Amen? And he's not going to take her as an excuse. When you look and say, well, it's because... Remember Adam tried that? Eve tried that. I mean, they've been trying it right from the beginning. And we still try it. Well, it's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. Listen, until we get to the place where we're willing to accept the responsibility for our own sin, our own actions, we'll never get it right. We need to be the one to start doing right. Get right with God. That's step number 1. Here's step number 2. Look down here at verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Isn't it amazing that when Joash started to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, and the people started to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, immediately their thoughts and their attention turned toward the house of God, and they noticed that it was a mess. It had been ransacked and messed up and everything stolen, and they knew that's where they were supposed to worship God. That was the place. That was the seat of the worship of God. And they looked at that and they said, that's not right. That shouldn't be a mess and it shouldn't be a disaster. We need to get that thing straightened out. And so, not only did they get right with God, they got right with the house of God. And they began to rebuild the temple, fix it, restore it, and get it back to what it was. Because they knew that was pleasing and honoring to God. Step number one is get right with God. Step number two is get right with the house of God. Now, I know there's a difference between the temple and the church and the local church. I know there's a difference. But I want you to understand the principle. Listen very closely. You can be active in church without being right with God. But you can't be right with God without being in right relationship with your church. Let me say that again, just in case you missed that. You can be active in church and not be right with God. But you can't really be right with God and not be in right relationship with your church. So I love God, I just can't stand that preacher, so I'll never go back there again. Well, then you need to go back to step one and get right with God. Yes. That's the principle, amen? Listen, when you're right with God, your heart turns toward the church and the people of God. And when you're not right with God, your heart turns away from it. I know that there are places, not everybody fits in every church. I understand that. My pastor is a wise man. He has a wise saying. He says, everybody in Fairbanks, Alaska ought to get saved. But not everybody in Fairbanks, Alaska ought to be a member of Bible Baptist Church. I mean, listen, there are just some folks that are going to do better in another church down the road. It's just, you know that, and I know that. That's the nature of humanity and people. Well, that's wonderful. Well, go find some place where you can get in and serve God. Don't just say, well, you know, I don't like that preacher, so I'll never go back to church. Well, that's a lame excuse. Get right with God and go find a church where you can jump in and serve God. And if you're in one, don't cause trouble. Shut up and serve God. Amen? Have a wonderful time. Just get busy serving God. Don't focus on the nitpicky little things about that guy and that guy and this one and that one. Listen, they're people. People all have issues. People all have problems. Not everybody is going to be your close bosom buddy just because you're in the same church. But go ahead and grin and bear it and serve God together. Amen? There should have been an uproarious amen from that one. Let me try that again. Just grin and bear it and serve God together. There you go. Amen? But those people are just quirky. Well, they say that about you when you're not looking. We're all quirky. We are. Well, not me, but everybody else is. It's true. Just go ahead and enjoy serving God together. Get in there, jump in with both feet, get in right relationship with your church. Don't talk bad about your preacher and don't talk bad about the other people in the church and don't cause trouble and don't cause strife. Listen, the church is God's means of accomplishing His purpose on earth. It's not the radio ministry and the TV guy. Who is it that sends missionaries all over the world? It's not TBN. They don't do anything but suck up money from people all over the world. That's all they do. You see those letters back there on the wall? That's because here at this local church, you folks give to send those people around the world. That's how that happens. That's how the gospel is preached in Mexico and Africa and all those places that are so far away that I cannot read them. I think the print is too small. That's the issue there. That's because you here at this church give. And through that giving, the gospel is preached in places all around the world. That's true in every local church. That's doing right. That's true. That's the way it works. God uses churches to accomplish His means and His purpose. So be faithful to your church and be faithful to your pastor. Be faithful. He didn't pay me to say this, but you ought to be faithful to your pastor. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Not for them, for you. You see, if your pastor has to stand before God and he can't give a good account, that's not unprofitable for him. It's unprofitable for you. Someday my pastor is going to stand before God and give an account of what I did with what he taught me. And he preached the Word of God to me, and whether I took it and used it and applied it in my life or I rejected it and did my own thing, someday God's going to ask him about that. And I hope he can give a good account. You say, well, he took the truth that I gave him and he used it in his life and he gave it to others. That'll be good for me. If he has to say, well, I preached the truth to him, but it went in one ear and out the other and he just ignored everything I told him. That's going to be unprofitable for me. I don't know what that means exactly. I don't know if that means loss of reward. I don't know if that means something really awful or terrible or something not so... I don't know, but I don't want it. Whatever it is, I don't want it. I want to skip that altogether. So I want to be faithful to my church and I want to be faithful to my pastor just for my own benefit. So I'm selfish. Well, then be selfish. Amen? It's for your own benefit. It's for your own good. Someday, I know you may think it will never happen, but someday you may find yourself in a place where you need your pastor. You may think right now you really don't need him. You do. But you may feel like you don't. Someday you'll feel like you do. And you'll have a crisis, and you'll have a horrible situation in your life, and he's the one that'll show up at your house in the middle of the night or at the hospital room or wherever it is. Your pastor will show up there in the middle of the night to comfort you and encourage you, to pray with you. Listen, you ought to appreciate him now because you're going to need him later. And if you talk bad about him now, it's going to be awkward when you call him in the middle of the night. It will. And if you have kids and you talk bad about him at home, you are shooting yourself in the foot. Because someday you're going to need him and they're not going to listen to a word he says because all they've heard all their lives is how he doesn't really know what he's talking about. How that stuff that he preaches, we don't really have to do that. We don't have to act that way. We don't have to dress that way. We don't have to do those kind of things. If that's what they've heard all their lives, when they're 16 and you're having a crisis and you call in the middle of the night, he's really not going to be able to help because they won't listen to him. And it's your fault. Is that too harsh? Let me say it with a bigger smile. It's your fault. Amen. Do you understand? Listen, you ought to be faithful to your church. Be faithful to your pastor. It is only to your benefit. It's only to your benefit. It won't hurt anything ever, and it will only help you. It will only help you. They got right with God. They got right with the house of God. And then I want you to see what else happened. Isn't it awful that everything takes money? Don't you hate that? And you wanna fix stuff, you wanna do stuff, it all takes money. What a pain in the neck that is. So here they are, the temple is a mess, they've gotta fix it all up and get it back like it is, so they have to have money. So they start taking up offerings. They took great big containers and they put them out and people came and they brought their silver and their gold and their jewelry and all their stuff and put them in there and they would take all that and dump it out and then they'd put the tub back out there and people bring more stuff. Now, I suspect that it was not a Baptist group because they got more than they needed. And I don't know of a Baptist church where that has ever happened, so I suspect they were something else. But look down here, if you would, verse number 14. It's just one chapter, but it actually takes a long time, lots of years involved in this. It says, and when they had finished it, that's the work of restoring the temple, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. Now look at the last sentence in this verse. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. They didn't just restore the temple and fix it up and say, there it is, isn't that pretty, isn't that nice? Let's go on and do something else now. They did all that for a purpose, so they could start worshiping God and serving God there. And as soon as they got it done, they got busy serving God there. They got busy offering the sacrifices and doing all the things God had told them to do in the temple. They got busy serving God. That's the third thing. Get right with God. Get right with the house of God. Get busy serving God. And if you'll do those things, almost without trying, you will establish a brand new tradition in your life. The course of your life will change. I mean, if that's not what you're doing right now, if you start doing those three things right there, the course of your life will change. And you will end up in a different place than you were headed when you walked in this building tonight. Maybe you were headed for one of those lives that's just a mediocre, barely any kind of testimony Christian life where when you're dead and they lay you out up here and they really have to try to think about good things to say. They'll say, well, you know, he made a profession of faith, and he came to church like three times in his life. He really did. He did. And once I heard him say something nice about the preacher. Amen. You've been to those kind of funerals. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? That's not how you want to end up. That's not how you want to end. You want to end up, when you leave this life and they have your body laid out there, you want to end so that they can stand up and say, he served God and she served God and they raised their kids and their grandkids to serve God and they were a good testimony and you do well to pattern your life after this guy right here. That's how you want to end, isn't it? Isn't that how you want to finish up? Sure it is. Then if you'll get right with God and get right with the house of God and get busy serving God without even trying beyond that, that's how you'll end up. Really? Because you will establish a brand new pattern and a brand new tradition in your life that your children can follow and your grandchildren can follow and they can just follow right on through, and someday your great-grandchildren can look back and say, they told me about great-grandpa, how he served God, how he was a mess when he started out and his whole family was a mess, but it's all different now and we're all serving God now because one day great-grandpa decided to get right with God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's probably the story of some of your family. Probably is. If not, you've met folks like that. I mean, everybody in their families. No count, no good, messed up lives. But they got saved. And they got right with God. And their kids are serving God. And their kids are serving God. And it all started with one guy who started a new tradition. You can be that guy. You ought to be that guy. I ought to be that guy. Get busy serving God. Just find out what needs to be done. Do it. And like we said last night, be faithful to it, whatever it is. Just be faithful. It doesn't have to be flashy. It doesn't have to be flamboyant. Listen, your grandkids don't have to point back and say, oh yeah, grandpa, he got saved and he built the biggest church in the whole state. That doesn't have to be it. They can point back and say, grandpa got saved and it changed his life. And he loved the Lord all of his life, and he was the best janitor that church ever had. And he was faithful. And when he died, they missed him. That'd be a pretty good testimony, wouldn't it? He was just the most faithful, hardest worker they ever had there. And they all missed him when he went to heaven. That'd be a pretty good finish. Really would. That's all the Lord's really asking of you. It's just to be faithful and finish good. Just be faithful and finish good. Start a new tradition. Let me ask you the question again. If everything in your life stays just like it is right now, are you going to end up where you want to end up? Or are you going to end up with a whole lot of regrets? What an awful way to end your life, with a bunch of regrets. It'd be much better to end up that person who had the testimony of being faithful and serving God. When Liz's mom went on to heaven, it's been just a couple of years ago now, her funeral was a wonderful service. It really was. It was a home-going celebration. But the next Sunday, there was a preacher that had stayed over, and he
Brother Paisley had asked him to come up and pray, and he stood and he said, you know, he had known Mrs. Paisley for so many years, and she had one of those lives where from the time she got saved until the time she died, there were no places where she quit serving God, where she dropped out of church, where she wasn't doing right. There were none of those periods. She just stayed faithful, and she served God, and was a good testimony right till the day the Lord took her home. Even in the midst of cancer and sickness and all, good testimony to the nurses and the doctors and the people all around and the church folk. Just good testimony, good attitude. That's a good finish, isn't it? That's a good finish. That all happens because one day you decide, I'm going to start a new tradition. You know, if you knew her background and the family that she came out of and her relatives, she's the exception. She's not the rule. She's by far the exception. I mean, they're a mess. They were a mess. They are. But that young lady got saved one day. And she met a young man who'd gotten saved, and they decided they weren't going to be like their families were. It was going to be different. They were going to serve God. And they did. And they started a whole new tradition. How about you? You going to be satisfied to leave everything like it is? I hope not. Because you can start a new tradition that will affect not just you, but multitudes of folks who come after you. What a blessing that would be. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, thank you for the simple truth that we can choose to follow you. We can choose to serve you. And we can start a brand new tradition in our homes, in our lives, of honoring you. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's never been saved. And tonight, in order to get right with you, they need to come and they need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Admit to you that they're a sinner and they can't save themselves. And put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's somebody like that, I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation for them. Lord, for saved folks in this room tonight, I pray that we would see the importance of being right with you. Not living in rebellion against you, but doing what you would have us to do. And Lord, maybe somebody needs to get right with God tonight. Or Lord, maybe somebody needs to get right with their church. Or maybe somebody tonight just needs to get busy serving God. Lord, I pray that those things would take place right here tonight and that some new traditions would be started. It's a wonderful thing to look back over 18 years and see what you have done. But how much better to look forward to the next 18 that would be even better and even more exciting if we started a new tradition. God, I pray that's what would happen in hearts and lives tonight. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano is going to begin to play. As she does, this altar is open for you. Maybe tonight, the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. And if you're going to be honest with yourself, you're not really headed the direction you ought to be headed. It just needs to be tweaked a little bit. You just need to get a few things straightened out if you really want to end up where you'd like to. Maybe you need to get right with God tonight. Maybe you need to get right with the church, or maybe you just need to finally get busy serving God. Not waiting for somebody else to serve God. Not complaining that somebody else doesn't serve God right, but you just get busy serving God. And then just see what God will do in your life, in the lives of those who come after you. The song she's playing is, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." I'm going to ask Brother Matt to sing that first verse. You probably know it. If your head's still bowed and eyes closed, you can sing along if you'd like. But if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, why don't you come? Pastor.